At Gospel Community Church, our mission is to know the Bible, share life with others, and bring hope to our city and the world. You're listening to the Gospel Community Church Sermons Podcast, where we go through books of the Bible, verse by verse and line by line, to hear the truth that God's Word has to encourage, discipline, and bless us in our daily lives.
Good morning. If we've not had the opportunity to meet, my name is Kurt McDonald. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And this morning, it is my great privilege to bring to you God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his blessing to it. Church family, if you knew my deepest, darkest sin, I wonder if you would still come to this church. If you knew the roads that I've gone down, if you knew the places that I personally have been, the things that I have said and done, I wonder if you would be looking for another church to attend. Now, to be clear, we hold pastors and the deacons here to a biblical standard. Amen? We hold our pastors to the standard that is found in 1 Timothy 3. It outlines what a pastor is. It outlines the requirements for pastors and deacons. And we hold our pastors and our deacons to that biblical standard. But church family, I wasn't always a pastor. And so there was a time in my life where I had deep pain and darkness in my soul, and I tried everything that the world had to offer to battle that darkness and that depression that was in my heart. And I wonder if you knew all of it, if you knew the depth of it, if you knew my darkest, deepest sins, I wonder if you would even finish listening to the sermon. But enough about me, what about you? If everyone in this room knew the details of your past, would you show your face in this room? If everyone in the room knew your deepest, darkest sin, would you have the courage to come here Sunday by Sunday and shake people's hands and look them in the eye, knowing that they know what you did at your darkest moment? You see, the reality is what we have done in our past tends to stay with us. Am I right? And so despite all of the pointless things that we tell ourselves, like, oh, the past is in the past, or I've moved on, or it's water under the bridge. The things that we've done in our past tend to stay with us. It's like a label that we wear. It's like a label that we carry around, the things that we've done in our past. We see that this label is stuck to us, and it is difficult for us to remove this label. And sometimes it's maybe not even what we've done, but it's what we believe about ourselves. And that essentially becomes the label that is stuck to our chest. It's the label that we walk around with, these things that have happened to us in our past, or the things that we've done in our past. And we're forever known as that. At least we feel that way. And so today in our text, there's this woman, and she's given this label. Did you see the label? She's called a woman of the city. She's called a sinner. This is the label that this woman carries. This is the past that she has walked in. The past that she has lived has now become how she is now defined. She's defined as a sinner and as a woman of the city. And we'll talk about exactly what that label on her means. But before we do, I want to ask you, what's written on your label? Did you write it yourself, or did someone else? What's the label that you carry? This identity is what I'm talking about. The banner that is over our lives. What is written on our labels? You see, these labels that others give us, or we give to ourselves, essentially become a huge part of our identity. And so some of us, on our label, the label says addict. Or the label says promiscuous. Or the label says screw up. The label that you carry around says unwanted, or trash, or anxious, or abused, or used goods, or angry, or alcoholic, or perverted, or stupid, or unattractive, or ugly, or overweight, or thief, or shady, or flaky, or unstable, overly emotional, crazy. What is written on your label? Again, here's another question. Who wrote it? Did you write it? Or did someone else? You see, the woman in our story today has this label, and this man, as he sees her come in, he assumes he has assigned this label to her, which is why he cannot understand that this supposed holy man would allow her to touch him. If he knew what her label was, he would not even allow her to touch him. This is why this man in our story today is so incredibly confused, but Jesus does allow her to touch him. Why would this holy man, why would Jesus allow a woman with this type of label to touch him? It's because Jesus has removed her label by forgiving her. Her label has been removed, church family. This is why he welcomes her praise. This is why he welcomes her adoration. And how does he remove this label? He removes the label from her by forgiving her. Jesus says, your past is not who you are. This is not your identity. And she responds to that forgiveness, to the removal of that label that she carried around. She responds to that forgiveness with love by pouring out this love upon Jesus. And so here it is. Here's the whole sermon. I'm going to give it to you right now. Y'all ready? Here it is. Forgiveness removes labels and leads to love. Forgiveness removes labels. This woman is no longer what she was. Her label is now removed. And in that moment, in that instance, she is filled with gratitude, and it leads her to pour out love on Jesus. The banner over your life, the label on your chest, the source of your identity is not your past. It's not what you have done. And so here, when we say forgiveness removes labels, when I say forgiveness, I mean the blood of Jesus has washed our sins away. If you're a Christian here this morning, Jesus's blood has washed away your sin, and you have been forgiven. And so you no longer are who you are. You're something new. You are something different, which is incredible news. The Heavenly Father, when he looks upon you, he does not see the sins of your past. He sees the accomplishments of his Son. Yes. Amen. 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 And this is how our labels are removed. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul speaks about it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, are you in Christ this morning? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. The new has come. And so, church family, I think what we're going to see in our text today is this call to us today to consider what we've been forgiven of. Have you been forgiven much? And so it's peering into the darkness. It's peering into that place that's uncomfortable. You do want to forget. You do want to leave. You do want to keep what's in the past. But I think this text today is calling us to consider what we've been forgiven of. Why? So that we can see the beauty and the glory of Christ, that we have been forgiven of much. I think this is calling us and drawing us to seek Jesus. This woman who goes after Jesus in the house of the church, nothing is getting in her way. Nothing is going to stop her from getting to Jesus and pouring out her love because she has been forgiven. And I think the call from the text today is for us then to pour out our love, to pour out our worship, because we are the ones who has been forgiven much. Well, let's look at our outline today. Here's what we're going to see. I've broken this text down into five parts for us. Here it is. First, love on display. Love on display. This woman displays her love for Jesus. Secondly, we're going to see love questioned. This Pharisee is very confused about what's happening. We're going to see that love questioned. Then we're going to see love denied in verses 44 through 46. And fourthly, love explained. Jesus makes it crystal clear for us today. Love explained in verses 47 through 50. And fifthly and lastly, love in action. Not just this woman, but this other group of women put their love for Jesus in action by supporting his ministry. Well, today I am going to be speaking to the ladies, and I would like to give a special shout out to my wife and to my mother who helped me write this sermon. So if anything is helpful to you, be sure to thank them. I wanted to know what's really going on in the heart of this woman as she pours out her tears and pours out this ointment for Christ, and they were very helpful to me as I wrote this sermon. First point, here we go, love on display. Y'all ready to get into the text?
Yes.
Love on display. Look at verse 36 with me. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Now, we've seen the Pharisees before, have we not? We've had some encounters already going through the Gospel of Luke with the Pharisees. Now, are they fans of Jesus or not? Not so much. They don't like Jesus' background. They don't like Jesus' upbringing. They don't like Jesus' message. They don't like Jesus. They are already on this mission to see what they can get on him, to trap him so that they can get him out of the way, so the focus can be back on them and how religious and holy they are, and the focus will be off of Jesus. They want to get rid of this guy. So keep that in mind as this Pharisee has invited him into his home to eat with him. This is not because he's interested in Jesus. It's because he wants to trap Jesus. Look at what this says next. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. So it's not as if Jesus doesn't know this guy's trying to trap him. It's that Jesus is not concerned about this guy's trap. He's not worried about it. He's not scared that this guy's gonna get something on him or surprise him in some kind of way. And so he is totally fine to go to this Pharisee's house, which is also encouraging. It should be encouraging to many of us, especially us who've been raised here in the Christian South, that not only is Jesus interested in preaching a gospel message to tax collectors and sinners, he's also interested in preaching his gospel message to religious people. So he goes to this religious Pharisee's house. Now, here's what we need to understand about these type of meals in first century Palestine. So you look there and it says that he reclined at table. This was the traditional way that they would eat meals together. There would be a central table. There would be these kind of couches or pillows, and they would essentially recline on one elbow, usually the left elbow, and they would eat with their right hand, but their feet would be facing away from the table. So they're leaned into the table on one elbow eating like this, and their feet are pointing away. You can imagine the hygiene in the first century, not that awesome. So this is why this became that type of custom. Look at verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. There's her label. There's the label that she is given. What does this mean? Well, Luke never actually tells us this woman's name. He gives us the name of the Pharisee. The Pharisee's name is Simon. Simon's actually a very common name in the New Testament. There's several Simons that we see, but we're told that this man's name is Simon, but we're not told what this woman's name is. And it seems as if Luke is protecting her identity and essentially protecting her dignity because of what he intends with these two phrases, a woman of the city who was a sinner. And we also know that in just a moment, this Pharisee is going to say, if Jesus knew what type of woman she was. So this text isn't clearly saying or explicitly saying that she was a woman of the evening, but it's certainly implying that this was her trade. It's certainly implying that this was her trade. And many commentators agree that, in fact, yes, this woman lived an immoral life. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Now, again, you need to get this picture in your mind. The houses in the first century essentially had these central courtyards with rooms around them, and there was a table in the middle. And so this was a very common thing for, especially a guy like a Pharisee, when a traveling rabbi was in town, the Pharisee would then invite that rabbi to his home, and they would share a meal together at the table. Now, this was not a private meal. So in case you think it's strange that this woman just barges in this dude's house, this is not a private meal occasion. This is not how they did this type of meal in the first century. Again, imagine the central courtyard. Imagine the who's who kind of sitting around the table, reclining at table and eating and discussing and talking. And these open courtyards were where people would then come in and stand on the outer edge of the courtyard and just listen to these religious leaders talk. This was for entertainment purposes. Again, not a whole lot to do. You know, no streaming services to sit around, like no internet. No. So if there was a rabbi in town and a Pharisee, they were having a meal together, they would actually invite you to come and listen to them have this conversation. And especially people who didn't have a lot of money would come because after the meal was over, there might be some leftovers hanging around. So this is more of a public event to where they're dining together and people from the town and the city are there kind of hanging around in the courtyard listening to these religious leaders, these religious thought leaders discuss and talk. And so this woman, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. A few thoughts on this alabaster flask. First off, these flasks were very expensive, very expensive. Most commentators believe that this flask that this woman is bringing would have cost her a year's wages, a year's wage of a regular everyday worker. Again, if we're assuming that her trade was her trade, we're also assuming that she has purchased this with the funds that she has received from her trade. So it's very, very expensive. Not only is it very, very expensive, but in order to access this ointment, you needed to break the neck of this bottle in order to access the ointment. And so this is a one-time use ointment. It's very expensive. Okay, so this is not Axe body spray from CVS, church family. This is very expensive. It is a one-time use. Once you break the bottle, there's no put it. You have to use all of it. And though it says ointment here, this is really an oil that has been infused with a fragrance. That's what this flask is. Now, what happens next is absolutely shocking, because the traditional way that you would use this oil infused with fragrance or this ointment is that you would anoint, you would put it on your head or your scalp. That's how it was used. Or if you were going to use it on someone else, you would anoint their head or their scalp with this particular ointment. That's what it was used for. But look at what happens. Apparently, this woman, as she begins to approach Jesus, her intent then is to use it correctly, because it's very expensive. She's not going to waste it, to anoint his head with oil. But she doesn't get that far. Look at what it says. This is love on display, church family. Look at verse 38. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Clearly, this woman has heard Jesus preach and teach and has placed her faith on him and has been forgiven. If she hasn't personally heard him preach or teach, someone has told her the message that he has been preaching, and she has placed her faith on him and been forgiven of her sins. And so Jesus here has given this woman something that no other man has ever given her. Jesus here is not interested in her body. Jesus here has given her forgiveness, and she is overwhelmed. These are clearly tears of sorrow over her sin. And they're also tears of gratitude for the forgiveness that she has received. I want to tell you today, church family, the woman here is totally shocking, because she ignores this cultural norm. She let her hair down in public. You didn't do that in the first century. Jewish women did not do that. This was highly inappropriate. You were only supposed to let your hair down when it was you and your husband. As a matter of fact, some of the rabbis of that day said that if your wife lets her hair down in public, you have biblical right to divorce her. That's how serious of an infraction this is. Yet this woman, with disregard for cultural norms, is just completely consumed with sorrow over her sin, but she's also consumed with gratitude for the forgiveness that she's received, and it moves her to tears when it says that she wept. This Greek word, it literally means raining tears. She rained down her tears onto the feet of Jesus, and with no towel provided, she lets her hair down and dries his feet with her hair. All she cares about is letting Jesus know how grateful she is. She doesn't care that people have labeled her. She doesn't care what Simon the Pharisee thinks. She doesn't care about any of that. All she wants to do is show Jesus how grateful she is for the forgiveness that she has received. Forgiveness has removed her labels, and she responds with love. Secondly, we're going to see this love questioned. Look at it. Now, this guy, again, is very confused about how this type of woman would be touching Jesus and Jesus would be okay with it. He's very confused, and so he's going to question this love. Again, this is inappropriate in his mind. This is scandalous in the mind of this Pharisee. Look at verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, that's a key word to remember. He said this to himself. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who was touching him, for she is a sinner. There's that label again. You see, he's not upset that she was there, but he's upset because Jesus is not affirming the label that everyone else had given to her. That's why Jesus is upset. And what's funny and what's interesting is that this man dismissed Jesus as a prophet because he didn't know who this woman was or what her occupation is. But the reality is he does know this woman and her occupation, and he knows the thoughts of this Pharisee. If you're taking notes, it's always dangerous to hate others' sin more than you hate your own. Here is this Pharisee judging this woman, labeling this woman, and he is so concerned about her sin and her life and that Jesus is not acknowledging her sin and her life, and he's totally removed the focus off of himself and placed it on her sin and not his own. And Jesus, look at verse 40, answering... So he's not said this out loud, church family. He has said this to himself internally, and Jesus is answering his internal monologue. And Jesus answering him said, Simon, I have something to say to you. Now, I wonder if in that moment he knew he was busted. Like he's got that inner monologue going on, and he says, Simon, I'd like to say something to you. And he goes, uh-oh. I wonder if in that moment he knew that he was busted, or maybe not. Here we go. Let's look at this parable that he tells him. Goes like this. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other owed 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them loved him more? Now, just looking at this, the first guy owes about 2 years worth of salary. Again, an average day's wage. He owes about 2 years worth of salary. The second guy owes about 2 months worth of salary. And then Jesus asks this question at the end. Now, which of them will love him more? Again, if this guy didn't know he was busted before, he knows he's busted now. Because of the pointed question that Jesus asked at the end of this parable, it shows that Jesus did know what he was thinking, and it exposes this Pharisee's hypocrisy. Look at how he responds. Simon answered, the one I suppose. Now, I've read that line about 30 times this week preparing, and I was trying to kind of understand what's going through the mind and the heart of this Pharisee. So is he using this word suppose, and is he answering in a timid way, knowing that he's busted? Like, I suppose the guy who was forgiven more, like, man. Or is it sarcastic? Well, feeling that the question is beneath him, because the answer is obvious. I suppose the guy who's forgiven more. You know, which is it? I don't know. That's for you to to decide. But Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." You've judged rightly. He got the right answer. Third point in our outline, love denied. You see, Simon had shown Jesus no love at all. Not only had Simon mislabeled the woman, he has also mislabeled Jesus, and as a result, he has not given him the love and the respect that he deserves. He's not provided any water for his feet. He's not provided a towel. He's not done any of that. He has not given the traditional kiss when he enters in. None of that. He's done none of that. He has denied Jesus this love. And look at how Jesus then responds in verses 44 through 46. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Ladies in the house, can I tell you something this morning? Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you. I want to speak today to the woman in the room that is feeling lonely. Ladies, you might feel like no one sees you, no one knows you, and no one understands, but I'm here today to tell you that Jesus sees you. Women, if you're here today and you are feeling anxious, you're feeling anxious over your children, you're feeling anxious over your job situation, you're feeling anxious over the bills that you have to pay, you're feeling anxious over what's going to happen in your marriage, you're feeling anxious about the holidays that are coming up, and you're going to have to see those family members and be in those awkward situations. If you're anxious this morning, I want to tell you, ladies, Jesus sees you. He sees you. Not only does he see you, but he has the universe under control. He is sovereign over all, and that is including the details of your life. And so, ladies, if you're here this morning and you are feeling unwanted, I want to tell you, Jesus sees you. If you feel unwanted by your spouse, if you feel unwanted by your friends, if you feel unwanted by your family, I'm here to tell you that Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you, he knows you, and he loves you. A pointed question he asked this man, then turning to the woman, he said, "Do you see this woman?" I want every woman in the room right now to write this down in their notes. Jesus sees me. Jesus sees me. When you wake up in the morning feeling lonely, feeling unwanted, feeling anxious, remind yourself that Jesus sees you. He knows you. He loves you. He loves you. Jesus continues on in his rebuke towards this man, Simon the Pharisee. He says, "I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." You see the problem with Simon, the thing that Simon totally missed. Simon could not see what this woman had become. All that he could see was what she once was. He doesn't see this woman as forgiven and free and loved by God and valued by him and cherished by Jesus. He can't see any of that. He can only see what's in her past. He can only see what she's done. He can only see what she was. He cannot see what she is now because she has been forgiven in Christ. Ladies, I want you to write this down this morning. The old label has been removed. What label did you carry in here this morning? The old label has been removed, and the new one says, are y'all ready for this, ladies? The new label over your life, the banner that is over you, the label that is on your chest today says forgiven, known, loved, wanted, valued, daughter of the King, and heir of the kingdom. That's what that label says. It says forgiven. It says known because he knows you. He really knows the depth of your heart. He knows you better than you know yourself. That banner now says loved. He not only knows you, but despite all of your flaws, he loves you. He's crazy about you. It says here that you're valued. You're the daughter of the King and an heir of the kingdom. He died on the cross so that he could welcome you into his family through the forgiveness of his shed blood. And he did all of that because he wants you to rule and reign with him in his kingdom forever. You're an heir of the kingdom. That's how much he loves you and values you. And so I want to ask you this morning, did you try to relabel yourself, knowing that this is the true label, knowing that this is your true identity? Have you tried to relabel yourself, or has someone else tried to relabel you? Well, let me give you a little reminder this morning. You need to read the product information on your new label. Reread the product information on your new label, which says loved, wanted, valued, daughter of the king, and heir of the kingdom. Fourthly, in our text, we're going to see love explained in verses 47 through 50. So just to make sure this gets through Simon's thick head, if he didn't get it with the parable, Jesus will explain it. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, look at this, which are many. Her sins, which are many. Jesus acknowledges that she is a sinner. Jesus is not under any delusion that she is Little Miss Perfect. Absolutely not. And so, ladies, I want you to hear me this morning. Our culture is telling you a lie. The culture is telling all women everywhere that you are fierce, powerful, beautiful, just the way you are. That there is no need for you to change because there are no flaws to be found. It's all about self-actualization and speaking your own truth. If you just believe that you are a fierce and powerful woman, you can say, I am woman, hear me roar, and that's what you are. And that's such a lie from our culture. Because let me tell you this, church family, and women in the room, believing that you are something does not make you. Believing that you are something does not make you that thing. You can believe it all you want to, and I know that's going to get me canceled, and I'm fine with that. They can cancel me all they want to. But believing that you are something does not make you that thing. So you can believe that you're powerful. You can believe that you're fierce. You can believe that I am woman. Hear me roar. I don't need no man telling me what to do. I got my own thing. I make my own way. You can believe that all you want to, but that doesn't make you that thing. This is why the message of the culture is hopeless. It's hopeless. Just believe that you're fierce. Just believe that you're powerful. That doesn't mean anything. And so let me give you a message of hope this morning, women. Jesus says, I love you more deeply than you will ever know, even though you are a messy, dramatic sinner that needs radical transformation. That message has hope. So just believe and you are. That's a hopeless message because everyone in this room knows that it's absolutely not true. The message that has hope is the message from Jesus to all the women in this room, which says, I love you more deeply than you will ever know, even though you are a messy, dramatic sinner that needs radical transformation. That is a message of hope. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus says, again, I'm back in verse 47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, to be clear, Jesus is not saying that her love for him is what earned the forgiveness of sins. Do you see how you might get that confused there? If you just look at verse 47, he says, your sins are forgiven, for she loved much. Jesus is not saying because he loved him so much, he decided to forgive her sins. That's not what he's saying at all. As a matter of fact, if you'll let your eyes drop down to verse 50, he says so very clearly, your faith has saved you. So it wasn't his love, her love for Jesus. It was her faith in Jesus, which saved her. So if you're taking notes, love then is our response to the grace of God. Her love had been put on display. This was a responding to the forgiveness that she had received. That forgiveness that she had received turned into gratitude, and that gratitude turned into love. Do you see the progression here? She realizes how sinful she is. She realizes the life that she's lived. She realizes that Jesus has removed those sins from her as far as the east is from the west. She is overwhelmed with gratitude. Gratitude turns into love, and she is led into love because of the forgiveness. This is what we're seeing here in this text as it unfolds. And the truth is, Simon had shown little love to Jesus because he had not been forgiven much. As a matter of fact, to be frank, he didn't believe that he needed to be forgiven at all. He'd follow the law. He's a Pharisee. He'd done all the right things. And so because he had been forgiven little, he loves Jesus very little. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus here is declaring that he is God. By forgiving sins, Jesus is saying that he is divine. Why? Because sin is ultimately to God. When we sin, yes, we may sin against someone else, but when we sin, that sin is ultimately against the God who has set these rules in place, who has set the guidelines in place. And so when we sin, that sin is ultimately to God. And so when Jesus looks at this woman and says, "Your sins are forgiven," he is saying, by my divine authority, I am forgiving you of sins. And he is able to do that. He says, "Your faith," that is, she trusted that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins, that he was going to atone for her sins. She placed her faith in him. And so he says to her, "Go in peace." Jesus is telling her to go in peace, and he is referring to the peace that comes from the removal of that old label. Ladies in the room, there is peace that Jesus has on offer for you as he takes away that old label that you have given yourself or that someone else has given you. Jesus says, "No, I'm going to remove that label. I'm going to put on a new label." And with that label comes that peace. He's referring to the peace that comes, but knowing that you are forgiven, knowing that you're loved, knowing that you're wanted, knowing that you're valued, knowing that you're the daughter of the king, knowing that you're an heir of the kingdom, that peace is the peace that he is referring to, telling her to go in peace. And ladies in the room, I just want to ask you, are you feeling that kind of peace this morning? Knowing that this is who Jesus says that you are. Not what you say you are, not what other people have told you that you are, but this is who Jesus says that you are. And this morning, the Lord Jesus is inviting you into that peace of knowing that these things are true about yourself. Fifthly, and lastly, love in action. Now, the reason that we've combined these two sections here is because in the oldest Greek manuscripts, these two sections were actually held together. And I think that you'll see why as we move into chapter 8. Again, the chapter divisions weren't put in until much, much later. And so look at verse 1 in chapter 8. "Soon after, he went on through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out." As we see demon possession in the New Testament, it's always closely connected to mental disorders or physical disorders. It always causes a lot of problems and trouble in the lives of people. And so here she had 7 demons, and Jesus had totally removed this label of demon possession. He had removed this label and given Mary an absolutely new label by casting out these demons. And Joanne, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, we're going to see Joanna again at the empty tomb in Luke 24, if you remember. And Susanna and many others, listen to this, who provided for them out of their means. Now, we see in the New Testament several times to where they have this, the disciples have this common money bag that they're sharing. You remember the guy who's carrying the money bag? So the disciples have this common money bag that they're using to actually get ministry done, to provide for people's needs, to provide for their own needs. But we're not really told where this money comes from until we get right here. This is how their money, but this is how their ministry is funded. Jesus's ministry is funded by these women out of their own means. You see, these women were forgiven of their sins. These labels were removed, and it led these women to love. Namely, they put their love into action by supporting Jesus's ministry. And ladies, I want you to hear this. This is so incredible. Jesus gave these women the great honor of being the first to see the empty tomb. That was Mary and Joanna. And I mean, it was these women that were just named. Jesus gave these women the great honor of being the first to see the empty tomb, to be the first to receive a message from the angels that Jesus had risen from the dead. He gave that honor to these women. And it was these women who proclaimed the good news of the resurrection to the disciples. The disciples didn't even know what was going on, but Jesus bestowed this great honor on these women to be the ones who would proclaim the good news of the resurrection. Ladies, please hear me today. Jesus values you. Jesus values you. He honors you. And so what are we to do with a true story like this that we find in our text? Well, I have three things, and then I'm out of your hair. First is this. Consider what has been forgiven. As you look back at the times where you've ignored Jesus, when you've discarded his plan for your life and adopted your own, when you see the things that you've done in high school, the things that you did in college, the things that you did to dishonor him last year, last month, last week, yesterday, Jesus has forgiven them all. And the reality is you cannot appreciate the light until you understand how dark the darkness is. And so this is why we consider what has been forgiven, so that as we peer into that lonely, cold darkness of our past sin, it makes the light and warmth of Jesus that much more amazing. And so consider what has been forgiven. I think that's exactly what moved this woman to tears. I think that's what moved this woman to weep over the feet of Jesus. I think that's what moved this woman to take her hair and to wipe his feet and to give him this precious gift of that ointment. I think she was considering what she had been forgiven of. Secondly, second point of application, seek Jesus. As you see this woman, there is nothing that could have stopped her from getting to Jesus. Listen, the shame of the feeling of entering in that room. You're telling me that woman didn't feel shame coming in there? They knew who she was. They knew what she had been, but she knew who she was now. And so despite the shame, she didn't care what they thought. She pushed through that and went to Jesus. She went straight to him. She was seeking Jesus. She was led to love, to pour this out for Jesus. And so let me encourage the women in the room. Listen, you're busy moms. I get it. I live with a busy mom. I live with a woman who is constantly mothering, who has the terrible headache and pain of putting up with me. Look, she's got a lot on her plate, okay? So I get it. I understand that you're busy moms, but the call here from this text is to look to this woman who went to Jesus. And so are you seeking Jesus in times of prayer, in times of solitude, in times where you tell the rugrats to go in the other room, right? Go do something else. Mommy needs to be with Jesus. Are you seeking Jesus in that way with times of prayer, time in the Word? Men in the room, are you creating that space for your wife? Are you picking up the slack, seeing that your wife needs to seek Jesus? Your spouse needs to be with Jesus. And so men, I think the call to us here then is to make intentional pathways for our wife to have that alone time, to where we say, yeah, I'm going to take him out in the yard. We're going to go run around so that you can have time with Jesus, time to seek Jesus. Let's step up and be godly men and support our wives in that way. Thirdly, and last point of application, pour out your praise. Pour out your praise. Ladies in the room, I don't imagine you have a bottle of perfume that costs a year's wages. In addition, Jesus is not physically here, so you cannot support him in the way that these other women supported him. But what do you have that Jesus has given you that you can give back to him? That's how you pour out your praise. You see, some of y'all ladies in the room, y'all can sing. Some of you can't, but some of you can. And you need to audition for the band and pour out your praise. Some of you are great with kids. That's something that Jesus has given you. And so you can serve this church by serving in gospel kids and possibly watching another family's kids so they can go on a date night in Jesus' name. No amens on that? Okay, that's fine. That's fine. I'll say amen to it. Y'all come watch my kids. Some of y'all can make things with your hands, and so you can bless someone with a gift by something that you've made with your hands. Some of y'all are gifted. Some of you ladies in the room are gifted writers, and you can write other women in the church letters of encouragement. Some of you ladies are theologians. Absolutely. Some of y'all are bright, brilliant theologians, and you need to lead a Bible study. Get together with some other ladies and go through a study of a particular book of the Bible and use that thing, that gift that God has given you. Some of y'all ladies in the room are true boss ladies. Y'all are doing good at your job, and amen to that. And so what you need to do is keep working hard at your job and support this ministry. Amen? Yeah. Amen. My wife said amen in the back. And in doing so, by giving back to Jesus what he has given to you, that's pouring out your praise to him. So consider what has been forgiven. Seek Jesus and pour out your praise. Church family, I said it before the beginning of the message, and I'll say it again. Forgiveness removes the labels and leads us to love. The banner over your life, the label on your chest, the source of your true identity is not your past. It's not what you have done. It's not the label that someone else has given you, and it's not the label that you've given yourself. The old label has been removed, and the new one says forgiven, known, loved, wanted, valued, daughter of the king, and heir of the kingdom. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for preserving this text for us to study and apply to our lives. I pray that the women here this morning would hide this text in their heart, that Lord, as culture and the pressures of others would seek to relabel them, as they would be even tempted to relabel themselves, Lord, I pray that they would remember and they would reread the product information on their label, that you, through forgiveness, have relabeled them. And Lord, I pray that that forgiveness would then lead them to love you more and to pour out back to you what you have given to them. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Feel free to share the contents of this podcast, but please do not alter it in any way without permission. Please like, follow, and subscribe to us on Facebook or iTunes. Visit gospelcc.com for more content like this. At Gospel Community Church, our mission is to know the Bible, share life with others, and bring hope to our city and the world. Thanks again, and have a blessed day.